Good morning, everyone. If you feel blessed this morning, somebody ought to shout, amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful demonstration and presentation of the love of God. Father, in the name that is above every name, we come here declaring that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On your Sabbath, we give you the praise and we give you the honor. But most of all, we give you ourselves. And as we prepare today to enter into a declared offensive against sin and Satan, we're asking that you would take us and then fill us and then use us. Someone needs to say yes to you. And so we claim Corona by faith. And we're just asking that your power will rain down and totally revolutionize and reinvigorate this house. I thank you in advance for what you will do, not only through this message, but through this crusade and through this church for years to come. So take us, break us if you must, but with your divine and loving hands, put us back together. Matter of fact, oh God, take us as thread between thy finger and the loom. Weave us into the fabric of your will, for we would be in the raiment of the Most High God. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, tonight we're going to begin. And I thank God for the opportunity to join in this campaign, this Bible conference with this Corona Church, my home church and my family in this very great city. I just thank God for your pastor. I thank God for your leaders. And I thank God for the vision that they have to move forward in doing the work of the church. I would also like to thank, even now, the great team that God has placed together. And it has been my honor, my distinct honor, to serve during this time up to this point. I thank God for Christine Wallington. I thank God for Jeff Tatarczyk. I thank God for Robert Washington. And I thank God for Pam Carter. And I thank God for Gregory Pick and Stan Clark. Those are the nucleus of the team, along with the outreach team. But I want you to know that you have the very best in Corona. And I just know within my heart that the best is yet to come when it comes down for the future of this great church. How many of you are going, by the grace of God, how many of you are believing that God is going to do something special during this campaign? If you believe that, just put your hands real high. All right. How many of you have at least invited one person to the crusade tonight? Amen. Praise God. If you have not, I want you to know that you still have time, because we have asked you to pray and you have prayed. We have asked for you to do all of the things to preparation for this Bible conference. And we know that you have worked very, very diligently and hard. And when the praises go up, I really believe that the blessings will come down. And so we're going to praise God in advance, and God's going to do some marvelous things beginning this night, yea, even this morning. We're going to ask that you would once again remember that you cannot spell success without you. All right? This is not Pastor Tabor's Bible conference. This is not the elders' Bible conference. This is definitely not Pastor Peeler's Bible conference, nor the team's Bible conference. This is God's Bible conference for this day. But you cannot spell success without you. So make sure that you're here, if at all possible. Put your smile on your face. Make sure that you receive the guests that we have invited. And I know that God's going to bless us really, really, really good. I'm anticipating some great things. I've heard stories, and every time I hear stories about what God is doing already, it just encourages my heart. And I know that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. We also have made accommodations for those who are Spanish speaking. We have transmitters. We have 38 transmitters, and they could sit anywhere in the audience if you do not speak English. And beginning tonight, we have on our team especially, and I see him over there, Pastor Gerardo. I want you to know, just wave your hand. He's in the room. And while I am speaking, he's going to be interpreting. And so those who have the transmitters, they can hear it in their own language. He's going to be speaking in tongues. Come on and say amen out there. Amen. Amen. Psalm, the 19th chapter, it has already been so beautifully read. But I just wanted to just one more time, because repetition deepens the impression. A familiar passage of Scripture, it says, "The heavens declare," in King James, "the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language and night where their voice is not heard." I'm so glad that God decided to come. And there are so many ways that he reveals himself to us as his creation. And one of the ways, while I was walking through the scriptural neighborhood the other day, I found that he reveals himself is through the whole created order, or through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Through his created order, I really want you to get this, we can see the very hand of God. You don't believe me? Look at Psalm 1. He promises our stability. And he does that by us being described as being planted by rivers of waters and growing like cedars in Lebanon. If you look at Isaiah 40, our ability to have renewed strength is indicated by our mounting on wings as eagles. Glimpses of our God's righteousness and transcendence are given as we lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. That's Psalms 121. In the Word of God, in Matthew 10, we are admonished to assume the wisdom of the serpents and the innocence of doves. The majesty of God is declared in the title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In other words, we can see God in his created order. If you don't believe me still, a whale was used as a limousine for Jonah. Ravens were used for food service for Elijah. A donkey became the conscience of a wayward prophet. And even a fish was used as an ATM machine for Jesus' tax debt. But today, I wanted to focus our attention on an overlooked and underappreciated creature in the panoply of God's creation. I wanted to begin to just challenge us this morning in anticipation for tonight, I wanted to consider for our sermonic journey the rooster. On this day where we are preparing our minds to move out into the community and declare the goodness of a loving and benevolent God, I was convinced that the study of the rooster will accomplish the task of framing our contemplations. Because I saw so many things that we could apply from the character and the life of the rooster to where we are today as a church. The first thing that I noticed, I observed, and I want to bring to your attention that I observed about the rooster is that, yes, it is one of God's creations, but I want you to understand that the rooster has a distinct look. And it has a distinct sound. The rooster is an unmistakable animal on the farm, primarily because of the way they look, but specifically because of the way they sound. Because if, in fact, I began to try to imitate the sound of the rooster, it would go something like this: cock-a-doodle-doo. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Because even if all the animals were making their music, I'm talking about above the mooing of the cow, beyond the clucking of the chicken, beyond the meowing of the cat and the barking of the dog and the bleating of the sheep and the oinking of the pig, the sound of the rooster is unmistakable. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Why? Because I found that the rooster's cry is clearly distinguishable above all the animals on the farm. There is a certain sound, saints of the living God, that the church is called to make in these last days. I believe that the church ought not speak with the same voice as the rest of the world. And I am afraid that on this farm called Earth, or on this part of the farm called these United States, the cry or the call of the church sometimes is no longer distinguishable from that from any other institution. In other words, the church, unfortunately, has been caught up in pop culture, and the things that the world is worrying about, the church, we find ourselves being concerned with. In other words, we get all caught up in the political debate, the right versus the left. We worry about, I think too much so, whether Brett Favre has one more year. We wonder if Tiger is ever going to stop being a cheetah. We wonder if Oprah is gaining weight or not. Or is Britney, is she still going batty? Huh? See, in other words, many of our focuses have become worldly instead of spiritual. See, our focus has become political, historical, institutional, instead of a spiritual one. And our time is being manipulated by the cares and concerns of little or no importance in light of eternity. So rather than critiquing the culture around us, we now have become mesmerized by it, and in some instances even began to adopt the culture around us. In other words, we have become conformers rather than transformers. In other words, rather than raising our collective horns and sounding the alarm, we have somehow gotten off the wall and joined the partiers in their partying. But the question is asked clearly in 1 Corinthians 14:6, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves for battle? Why? Because the rooster's call is distinct. You never find the rooster ooing like an owl, or barking like a dog, or bleating like a sheep. A rooster makes a certain call, that distinct sound, cock-a-doodle-doo. And I have found that even in the evangelical and Protestant faith communities, yea, even the Adventist church, of which we are a part, many of us are a part, our proclamation, sadly, has been watered down. Now, let me be clear. I am not talking about the cold, lifeless formalism or the works-oriented religion that has been labeled to us, sometimes correctly, in the past. But I am talking about, we're getting to the point that there is no distinction between the world and the church. In other words, as a church, it seems like everybody's just trying to blend in with everybody else. In other words, we have allowed the call of the church to be subject to the culture of the world. So the world is setting the agenda of the church. So I declare, if we are to be distinct, and we are to be loving, and if we are to be Christian, and if we are to be unique in this world, salt in this world, where are we as a people on many of the issues that are seeming to become common with our culture today? Why aren't we addressing the plight of 18,000 children dying of starvation and over 50,000 people dying of AIDS every day in the world? Why are many of us not complaining a Christ-centered and gospel that teaches our people to obey his word and to keep all of his commandments and spread the three angels' message in a balanced way, talking about fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come? Where are we on the issue of the Sabbath day? And where are we? Because we're called to be loving and to keep our lives clean and holy and loving and pure. Somehow we have compromised the call. The message is garbled, and the sound of God's people have lost its distinction. And I declare that now is not the time to allow our call to be rendered silent. Now I declare more than ever, in this season of change, we ought to let our call be heard. Now is the time to be true to the call that we have been given to make by the word of God. So like the rooster, we must make a distinct sound. And because the rooster decides to make that distinct sound, the rooster may not always be the most well-liked animal on the farm. Why? For while his call is a necessary one, listen to me, the rooster is a disturbance for those who want to remain asleep. Mm-hmm. See, the rooster can often be an intrusion in the life of the community. Because when you hear that irritating cock-a-doodle-doo, the distinct sound, it disturbs the status quo mentality. It begins to upset your comfort zone. About a year ago, I was blessed to do some ministry in the small island of Anguilla. It's part of the Caribbean, and I was over there, and I was going to do the ministry there. I'll never forget, they put me up in a house, a wonderful house. It's a rural. A lot of stars go there because it does not have a lot of commercial housing and anything, but it's a beautiful, rustic place, and they have a great church population. Great people are there. They put me in the house, and I was still a little jet-lagged. I was being very busy, and I got there in the afternoon, and I was waiting for night to come, and I got into the bed, and I just knew that I was going to have a good night's sleep. But about 3:45 in the morning, after about 2.5 hours of sound sleep, I heard and I was upset. So I heard it once, and then about a minute later, and I said, "What in the world is that?" Being a city boy, I said, "That sounds like a rooster." I lifted up, and there was a rooster right outside my window. And I was getting madder and madder. And I lifted the window, and I said, "Be quiet. I'm trying to get some sleep." But it did no good. For the next 2 hours, See, the rooster is a disturbance for those who want to remain asleep. And there may be some of us who may not be ready to be a part of God's team or true church because we have somehow thought and we believe that it's more important for us to be liked, to be admired, our need for friendships, and we put those friendships over righteousness. And we don't want to be distinct. And I'm not talking about weird. And I'm not talking about offshoot. But I am talking about clearly people of light instead of darkness. But there is a thing going on all around Christendom that people don't want to be distinct anymore. But if in fact you're going to be children of God in these last days, I have some news for you. Because if you're going to do job right, in other words, what God has called you to do, you will pose a threat to the status quo. You will have to be politically incorrect sometimes. You will have to stand for righteousness and truth, even though no one wants to hear it. You will have to rain on a few parades. You will be seen as a killjoy. You will be as a party pooper sometimes. But I want you to understand, I'm not talking about this fringe or that fringe, but I'm talking about a wonderful, spirit-filled, balanced person of God. Because whenever you have to share the gospel, you should always do it in love. You should always consider yourself. You should never be arrogant. You should never be judgmental. You should never be off the kilter. You should always be Christ-like. But if in fact you're going to be the light of the world and the gospel people that God has called us to be, sometimes we will not be invited to the gatherings. Sometimes we're going to have to be the talk of the town and ostracized and criticized. The fact is that if you make it a habit by sharing Christ and being light in a dark world, if you make it a habit of standing for the right though the heavens fall, of lifting up standards while others are letting it down, while standing tall when others are lying down, while holding it down when others are giving it up, then get ready. Your presence will be unwelcome to many. But I declare it like this. In these last days, God is not calling secret agents, but he is calling uniformed soldiers. We have to be wise. We have to be loving. We have to be bold enough to challenge the way things are in the world. We have to stand for the right, though the heavens fall. And there are some people who are on the farm, in the church, the ones who claim God. Some of us have been around so long that we have become unmotivated. We are slothful, we're uncaring, we're lethargic, we're indolent, we're idle, we're sluggish, and we don't want to hear anything from the rooster. Why? Because they would rather remain asleep. It was amazing. About a few years ago, a person came up to me. And I was in a particular church. We were dealing with a specific issue, and the church was growing, and it was moving. And it was a wonderful church on the East Coast, and God was just bringing in. And some of the saints, they did not want a certain type of individual in the church. And the bottom line, because of the fact that perhaps they would bring an element that they did not want. And I said, okay, the issue is what? Well, you know, we like everybody, but you know. And I said, well, you know what my saying is. We know what your saying is. What's my saying? They said, well, your saying is always, if it's not in the word, it doesn't deserve to be heard. But if it's in the book, we'll take a look. In other words, we have to use as our guide the word of God, the Bible. So give me the reason why you don't want this or that and the other. And they did not have a biblical reason. And I lovingly said, well, if there is no biblical reason for it, against it, I said, I could share with you some biblical reasons for making sure that we're an open church, ready to receive all those, whether they are young or old, whether they're black or white, whether they come from socioeconomic stratas that are different than ours, whether they've been to prison, whatever, because God, through his son, Jesus Christ, died for everyone. And I will never forget I will never forget, after I shared some scriptures and we prayed about it, they huffed off and says, "There that peeler go, using the Bible again." I thought that was a compliment, because I believe that God's word is still true. Somebody ought to say amen out there. And so I want you to understand, I might as well say now, have you noticed that no matter who likes the rooster or not, because we're still on the rooster, who appreciates the rooster or not, who applauds the rooster or not, who affirms the rooster or not, who validates or congratulates or inaugurates the rooster or not, you will always find a rooster doing what he was created to do. What the rooster does is crow, because the rooster's main job is to crow. And he crows because that is his assignment. It is the expectation of the creator of the rooster. The creator created the rooster to crow. And so, because it's inside of him, the rooster is ill-concerned with the public applause or with private appreciation. And I might as well let you know that if you're going to be a prevailing church in the body of Christ, then most of us have to learn how to do our job regardless of who's with you or who's not with you. You have to remember, as the body of Christ, you have been given a job to do. You and I, we have an assignment. We have a role and a function. The one who created you and then redeemed you, the one who saved you, gave you a work to do. It's found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. "But ye," 1 Peter, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." We have to keep working for the master no matter what. As long as the rooster is capable of crowing, he will crow. The rooster is faithful to his task like the needle to the pole. And I believe that October 9th, 2010, God is looking for a rooster who will not be persuaded by the appeals of men and women. I believe that he's looking for somebody who will fulfill his or her duty irrespective of the obstacles. One who will not bow to the pressure, peer or otherwise. One who will stay the race, run the course, finish the task, accomplish the mission, do the job, reach the goal, and see it through and get it done. But I have another observation of the rooster. Because if you look at the rooster and his life, have you noticed that the rooster does their best work in the dark? Now, you got to get this. In the absence of a crowd, without the benefit of the gazing populace, they do their best work minus the mobbing of the, I would like to term, animarazzi. Outside the roar of the adoring fans, in the stillness of the night, under the cover of darkness, all alone in the crisp morning chill, that is when the rooster does his best work. And I believe that if we're going to be real, convincing, authentic, effective soldiers of the cross, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ fully, if we plan on being citizens of the kingdom of God, we're going to have to learn how to serve God in the dark, without the applause, without the light shining with us. Because we are people of passion. We are people of character. Because character is simply, as Bill Hybels says, character is who you are when no one is looking. But then I looked at that dark And that dark has another metaphorical application that cannot be overlooked. Because the dark can also represent seasons of distress and discomfort. These, as theologians and homileticians over the years have termed, night seasons or dark moments of the night. It is a time, dark seasons, when there seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. The dark is a time when it seems that the voice of God is silent, when his presence is absent. Have you ever felt in your life that you've tried and you prayed and you cried some more and you studied and you've done all that you can do, but it seems as if God has lost your address? That's a night season of the soul. The night season is often a time of deep despair, of intense trial, of ardent tribulation, of unparalleled grief. And somebody, I believe, here knows what I'm talking about, because it's a time when it seems like your friends forsake and your loved ones leave you and the dearly beloved are dearly departed, when debts are high and salaries low, when tears can't stop flowing, when plans collapse, when your romance fizzles out, when your marriage hits bumpy times. Is there anybody, if you're truthful, have ever been in the dark season of your life? But I have to stop by to tell you that if you plan to serve the Lord in the ministry, if you want to be on the Lord's side, if you are going to receive the victor's reward, if you plan to overcome, if you plan to hear the Lord say, well done, then we are going to have to learn to press through and even serve God in the dark times of our life. Even when Jeremiah, he got so frustrated, they called him the weeping prophet. He was so frustrated, but when he got down to the end of it, he felt that God had left him. He wanted to quit, but it was he was so full of the Spirit, he says, I can't quit. Why? Because it's like fire shut up in my bones. Somebody here must make it up in their mind that they will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in your mouth. I wish I had a few of us as believers who will demonstrate some Job-like faith that even in the darkest days of their life and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, we're still going to bless the name of the Lord. We have a song like this. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, and I promise him that I would serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Job also said, though ye slay me, yet will I trust him. Because you got to understand that the rooster teaches us today that sometimes our best work is when we're going through a trying time in our night seasons of the soul. Well, I found when I began to look at the rooster that his sound is distinct. I found that the rooster's job was to disturb the status quo. I found in this sermon that the rooster crows despite the lack of applause. I fourthly found that the rooster's best work is oftentimes done in the dark. But I want you to understand that our job is not only to curse darkness, but our job is to shine the light. See, it's not enough, saints, to talk about what we are against. Yeah, we're against smoking. We're against drugs and alcohol. We're against sex outside of marriage. We're against abuse and terrorism. We're against pornography and gambling and profanity. We need to lift our standards high. But I want you to understand that the world also wants to know what our church is for. What we are against may change some minds, but what we are for will change lives. We are for Jesus. We are for the Word of God. We are for prayer. We are for doing good. We are for forgiveness, and we are for love and truth and building each other up. We are for kindness and worship and freedom and helping the poor. We are for letting God's light shine through us. We are for missing hell, and we are for going to heaven. We are for Jesus Christ. It is not enough for us to be cursing the darkness. We have to become lighted candles. If you believe me, somebody ought to say amen. But I want you to understand, as I venture to close, is that the rooster's crow, listen to this, what it signals is that the sun is about to rise. You didn't get that yet. The position of the earth in its rotational cycle has been completed. Darkness is being dispelled, giving and yielding way to the light. Another way of saying it is that the sun is coming up, or that the sun is risen. Now, I hope my friends here at Corona, I hope that somebody has gotten the idea that I have moved from being astrological to being theological. I am not referring to the S-U-N, but I am referring to the S-O-N. And I wish I had just two or three of you who understand that we have been commissioned to tell the world that the S-O-N has risen. In other words, Jesus is alive. He is not dead. And one of the classes that I teach at the university setting is moral issues in world religions. And I have conducted an extensive search and have compared Jesus to many who have claimed his power over time. I have looked at Molech and Dagon and Ashtoreth. I have looked at Baal and Osiris and Isis and Seth and Zeus and Diana and Aphrodite. I have studied Venus and Apollo and Buddha and Confucius and even Muhammad. I have discovered that all of them have one thing in common. They are all dead. Each one is still in that same grave wherein they were laid when they died. But I declare that carpenter from Nazareth, who was conceived in the spirit and born of a virgin, whose bassinet was a manger in a stable in Bethlehem, who performed miracles in Judea and Samaria, who was imprisoned by the chief priests, tried in Roman courts, beaten and scourged with a cat of nine tails, led up the Via Dolorosa, crucified on a hill called Golgotha, placed in a borrowed tomb, that same Jesus, early one morning on the first day of the week, he rose, but he did not just rise. He rose with all power in his hands. You see, the devil killed him, but he could not defeat him. Death had him, but death could not handle him. The grave housed him, but the grave could not hold him. He conquered death that day and then questioned death and said, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I'm so glad that he's alive. What about you, my friends?" Finally, if the rooster is crowing, I began to think about this thing. Not only is it true that the sun is risen, but you can also say it like this: that the sun is coming. You see, the rooster, you know what it is? The rooster is a herald to the sun. Now, if the rooster is crowing, gotta get this, what it really is, it is an announcement to those who are on the farm that the sun is on the way. Now, if you're still thinking about that ball of fire in the sky and that male chicken in the farm, you've missed it again. I've well moved past that to declare that I believe that God is looking for a few faithful roosters. I'm talking about born again, saved and sanctified, blood bought, water baptized, Sabbath keeping, grace filled, Holy Ghost filled, three angel declaring saints who will announce to the world that Jesus is coming again. The sun is coming. And I declare today that the time is ripe. The harvest is ripe. Now more than ever, in the season in which we live, we need hope. In a season where energy costs are out of control, in a season when unemployment is at record levels, in a season where natural disasters lead the nightly broadcasts, in a season where crime has overrun the streets and wars are being fought all over the globe, in a season where financial institutions are crumbling, and false Christs have arisen all around us. We're in a season where the love of many have waxed cold, and people themselves love themselves more than they love God. In a season where natural affections have substitute for alternative lifestyles. Now more than ever, people need to hear that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming again. If there was ever a time to get the news out, it is now. Now more than ever, the church be more eschatological in their approach to proclamation. Well, preacher, I know we're Seventh-day Adventists. I know we're Adventists and we believe in the second coming. But preacher, these days we ought to be more holistic in our approach. I say yes, but remember, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It is important for us to teach people how to manage their finances. But while we're doing that, we might as well remind them that Jesus is coming again, because what will it mean to have a balanced checkbook but to be weighed in the balances and found wanting? It is important for us to tell people how to have better relationships and divorce-proof marriages, but while we're helping them to improve their marriage, we might as well tell them that Jesus is coming again. What will it mean to be married to your spouse and not be invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb? It is important to get to the church to be more socially conscious, but while we're mobilizing the church to stand for what is right and fair, we had better remind them that Jesus is coming again, because what will it mean to fight for justice and then fail to live with the Prince of Peace? It is important for us to teach our children to go to college and be prepared to be professional, and so that they could get good jobs and live well. But while we're teaching our children that, we better tell them Jesus is coming again. What will it matter to gain the whole world and lose our own soul? It is important to teach people how to live healthy and eat right and exercise. But while we're helping them get healthy, we might as well tell them Jesus is coming again. What will it mean to have your body healthy without your heart being holy? Because whatever we eat and drink, we got to do it all to the glory of God. We are facing some difficult times. And people are looking for answers. They are looking for hope. And I declare, I know it's old school. I know it's not, but I declare that the answer to our world is still Jesus Christ, King of Kings. And these troublesome times, there are an indication that it's coming as near than when we first believe. And I declare that today is a day that we're going to say to God, no more trying to blend in with the world. We want to be blood-bought, and we want to follow you all of the world. And when we make sure that we do it his way, we will make sure that three things will happen. We will make sure that whatever we do, we will always remember who we are. See, a lot of us, we have been in the church for so long that we forget that God also died for us, and that he plucked us out of a situation, that we had some lives and issues in our lives that he had to cover over. And many times what happens is that the more we're in church, we forget where God dug us from and where God took us from. And we begin to get critical with everybody else when they go through their struggles. But I want you to understand, when we go up, we got to remember where we have been from, or where God has taken us. In other words, we have to remember who we are. But also we have to remember who they are, because we're talking about our brothers and sisters. We're talking about people that God created and how God died for. They're not just a certain color. They're not just a certain class. They're not just a certain language. They're not just a certain people. They're not just a drunk or a bum. They are children of God, and I want you to know that when God touches lives, he can turn lives around. So as we go out, remember who you are, because God saved you. But remember who they are, because God is still in the business of saving others. But remember, especially when we go out there and as we lift up Jesus Christ, reveal who he is. And I'm going to do my best, my level best, every single night. Whatever topic we preach on, we're going to lift up Jesus Christ as high as I can lift him up. I want you to know it's all about Jesus. It's not about works. It's about Jesus. Because when we really love the Lord, we will do whatever he says. And I want you to know that I'm going to do my best to lift up Jesus. And if you don't know who he is, let me just remind you. In chemistry, he turned water into wine. In physics, he defied the laws of gravity when he ascended into heaven. In architecture, he's the stone which the builders rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone. In engineering, he's the bridge between earth and glory. In oceanography, he parted the Red Sea. In economics, he disapproved of the law of diminishing returns when he fed 5,000 with five barley loaves and two fishes. In medicine, he healed the sick and gave sight to the blind without giving them one single dose of drugs. In history, he's the beginning and the end. In government, he's the wonderful counselor and the peace of Prince of Peace. In theology, he's the atoning sacrifice. He had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degrees, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicine, yet they called him healer. Had no armies, yet kings feared him. Won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. They put him in a borrowed tomb, yet he lives again. He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's ark. He's Abraham's ram in the thicket. He's Jacob's wrestling partners. He's Samson's lock. He's Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He's Moses' rod. He's Rahab's red cord. He's David's shepherd, Solomon's wisdom, Isaiah's revelation, Jeremiah's potter's house, Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of a wheel, in the middle of a wheel, in the middle of a wheel. And he's Mary's baby. Some people say he's bread when I'm hungry, and he's water when you're thirsty. He's rest when you're weary. He's company when you're lonely, and he's joy when you're dreary. We serve an awesome God. Let's lift him up. Wherever you go, let's lift him up. Whatever you do, lift Jesus up. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. So I'm going to keep on crowing until the fallen have been lifted high. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm going to keep on crowing until the sinners get clean and the bitter are no longer mean. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm going to keep on crowing until the fearful become bold and the broken become whole. Everybody, become gospel roosters, cock-a-doodle-doo, and lift up Jesus. If you're going to do that, somebody shout amen. Amen. Father, it is very simple. You have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light for a purpose, for a reason. And I thank you, O God, for allowing me to see something in your creation that would remind us today that you are coming again. And you have called us to cry out with a distinctive, loving, balanced, spirit-filled sound. That you are about to return. And so in the quietness of this room, we first and foremost want you to know that we love you and we thank you for allowing us to be a part of your army. We recognize that it is a privilege that you have given us to be co-laborers with you. And oh God, because of that, we are declaring that your life and your example and your love is worth emulating. I thank you for allowing the doors of probation to stand ajar just for a few moments. And while you are about to come for a people who are clothed with your righteousness, I want you right now to begin to do something so special, oh God, for this Corona Church family, beginning with the preacher who is preaching right now, to fill us up with your Spirit to overflowing. So what we're asking, oh God, is a double portion of your Holy Ghost. And right now, oh God, I recognize that there is even some limitations in what you can do. Because as great and as magnanimous and as ubiquitous you are, you cannot fill up something that is already full. So many of our lives are filled up with so much stuff. Anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness. And right now, oh God, we're asking that you would just remove every sin and every hindrance in our lives. And I'm asking, oh God, that as you are purging us from ourselves and our issues, that with the fresh flow of your Spirit, you begin to fill us up. So I thank you, oh God, for the fresh anointing that is filling this place. Take us from where we are to where you would desire us to be. And let this be an unprecedented season of favor and blessings on this congregation. We intercede right now for family members, children that may have turned their backs on you. It may have been because of disappointments. Someone may have hurt them. We have former members that are in this community right now, and we're praying right now that somehow your Spirit may prick them so that they may have a renewed desire to serve you. We pray right now for issues in the home. Right now, oh God, so that the Spirit may begin to flow, begin to heal those hurting homes. But then challenge us to be different and more loving and more honest. People in this world of hatred, cutthroat, and resentment. So thank you, O God, for you moving in this house today. prepare us for the journey that is to come. And what we're going to do is be careful that you get all the glory and all the praise that is only due you. So we claim by faith all of those that you have ordained for this time. Give a special blessing on the pastor and the pastoral staff and the elders and the ones that will lead out. Be with the team that has gone out to prepare the way. And now, O God, we present this Bible conference to you. And we do so in the name that is above every name. And if you believe that God is still alive and well and in the saving business, can you just put your hands together and give him the praise at this time? Come on, we could do better than that. Yeah. We're asking that you would pray for just three things on a daily basis. If you could pray, number one, for the souls, the men and women that we, boys and girls, that God has already ordained to come at this time. So I'm praying for them, the ones that God just pray every single day when you think about it. I'm asking also that you would pray for the team, the ones that are in the homes. They need your prayer of intercession on a daily basis. We're going to ask, thirdly, if you could just pray for the preacher of the hour. Anytime that we have lifted up Jesus Christ, the devil tries to get busy in one way or the other, but I already know that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. So I thank God and I praise God for you and for what God is going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.